Good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather today in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to give thanks. To give thanks to God for the life of Marie Perrine, to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and to proclaim the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary, all you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Let us go before God in thanksgiving and praise in the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. Please remain standing and join me in the spirit of prayer. Eternal God, we give you thanks for the great company of all those who have kept the faith, who have finished their race, and who now rest from their labor. We praise you, God, for those dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. Especially, God, we thank you for Marie, whom you have now received into your presence. Help us to believe where we have not seen, trusting you to lead us through our years. Bring us at last home with all your saints. Bring us into the joy of your home. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
We have a number of readings this morning, both from Scripture and a special reading as well. We begin with perhaps what is the best known and most beloved psalm, and certainly Marie's favorite song. This is Psalm 23, and let us say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have a reading from Ecclesiastes.
To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, and he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which hath already been, and God requireth that which is past.
This is a passage from Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor E. Frankl. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Some details of a particular man's inner greatness come to one's mind, like the story of the young woman whose death I witnessed in the concentration camp. It is a simple story. To me, it seems like a poem. This woman knew that she would die in the next few days, but when I talked to her, she was cheerful in spite of this knowledge. I am grateful that fate has hit me so hard, she told me. In my former life, I was spoiled and did not take spiritual accomplishments seriously. Pointing through the window of the hut, she said, "This tree here is my only friend, and I have in my loneliness." Through the window, she could see just one branch of a chestnut tree, and on the branch were two blossoms. "I often talk to this tree," she said to me. I was startled and didn't quite know how to take her words. Was she delirious? Did she have occasional hallucinations? Anxiously, I asked her if the tree replied. "Yes." "What did it say to her?" she answered. "It said to me, I am here, I am here, I am life, eternal life."
Grandmary was a good babysitter and teacher. She taught me about cats and how to hold them properly. My mom also helped me learn about cats, as well as the TV channel Animal Planet. Grandmary was one of the most sweetest grandmothers I knew, and very stubborn person as well. She was fun to hang out with, and she loved going out places with me and her other grandchildren. I bet she is taking care of her old cats that I like to think have gone to heaven with her, as well as her dog Susie, that was a boxer that my mom loved when she was little. Grandmary probably is hanging out with her old friends from Cranberry First Aid Squad, who rode in the ambulance with her, that are now in a better place. She also is with her parents and other family members that I never got to know. Grandmary will always be with us, even in our hearts forever. I will always remember the good times we shared together, from my childhood days to her final days. I am hurting by remembering, and I know that my heart will go on and on, no matter how much my heart aches to think back on the past. Even in death, we keep a part of you with us everywhere we go. I'm forever yours and Grandpop's granddaughter, with my brother Michael and my cousin Danielle. I enjoy spending time with you. I am grateful you took me to New York City to see The Lion King and to the Elder Hostel to be in a play, and to Bald Head Island. You were a good cook and always made homemade soup for me and my family. Thank you for spoiling me and my brother Michael and cousin Danielle. Please say hello to Danielle's mom, Madeline, for me. And tell the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, hi, and that I miss him so much as a fan of his. Tell him I would like to thank him for being such a good teacher about those amazing animals that I never would have been able to learn about so much without him being a great influence in my life. I'm sad you left us and are glad you are out of suffering. Whoever would have thought that death could be so bittersweet? I hate seeing people I love die. It hurts so much to lose someone you know or love or care about. You were a good person. May you rest in peace in the arms of the angels. May the Lord be with you always. We will remember you as long as we live, because you are in our hearts. I will see you again when my time comes. I love you. Rest in peace, Grandmary. Goodbye, Grandmary. Happy trails until we meet again.
Thank you.
I am Jay Perrine, oldest child and most talkative of Marie's four children. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, just read by Michael today, that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Marie Cottrell Perrine lived 94 seasons of enviable activity. A time to be born. She was born March 16, 1925. But I'm going to interject here that the second comes first in her life. I recall seeing a home movie from 1926 when she was like 2 years old, being wheeled in a stroller by my grandfather and the minister from the Second Presbyterian Church. So for her, the Second Presbyterian Church was first, now closed and demolished, by the way, but I remember seeing it when I was a paper boy. So that came first before her long association with the First Presbyterian Church. And for any of you young people who may wonder, as I did, why isn't this simply called the Presbyterian Church of Cranberry? It's because there was a Second Presbyterian Church. Back to the script. Elementary school, I learned from the Cranberry Press, either in the 25 or 50 year ago section, that she both wrote and directed the eighth grade play. She had never told us this, growing up. In high school, she was a cheerleader, attended every dance, every social event. On the home front, her father was a big baseball person. He managed and coached some kind of adult teams that were very popular in the 20s and 30s. I never got to see them. These were men out of high school that played on leagues, I assume in evenings or weekends. He was assigned the rural team, I think basically Monroe, and when assigned was told by the others, good luck, those rural boys never win games. Well, he intuitively have what is now known as sports psychology figured out, before it was named that. He would greet a player with not, how's your pitching arm today, but can you win this game today? Is that right, Ross, how he did it? As a result, his teams were often the champions. A time of war which almost interrupted her high school graduation. In those days, the last day of high school was on a Friday, in her case, the 18th of June. Graduation was the following Tuesday. But on Saturday the 19th, she and my father, Henry, were married right here because he was about to depart for the U.S. Navy officer training as a result of his ROTC participation at Rutgers. The Navy discouraged marriage until after the officers received their commission, and the wedding was not published in the newspapers. About 7 months later, he was commissioned an ensign at St. John the Divine, New York, and she remembers he had about one day, had to go down and report to his ship, LST-529. They sailed to England, where he participated in D-Day. A time to gather stones. That can be construed as using stones to build homes, among other interpretations. We lived on my grandfather Spencer Prine's farm until February 51, so my parents could save enough to build a house in town along the lake. A time to be mother. While my sister and I were living on the farm, my grandfather raised chickens for eggs, and the chicken feed arrived in cloth bags with printed patterns. She made dresses for Chris from this material. She continued to sew in the new house many items. I recall helping her cut that little tissue paper stuff that she pinned on the material and cut. Somehow, my dad finished the last year of college at Rutgers, as his diplomas dated 3 months after I was born, while working at starting to work at Squibb. A time of silence. Part of our mother's method of child rearing was selectively using silence. It was a method of not standing in the way, although sometimes with little encouragement. For example, Ross got into climbing trees in the backyard. She had a fear of heights, so she could not even be outside when he did this. So she essentially used silence to allow him to climb, despite her fears, which many parents might have forbidden. He would climb up in those big oaks, I'm guessing 50, 60 feet high, and take photographs and later show her and others, like me, what it looked like from that high vantage point. In third grade, my report card had a comment, Jay talks too much in class. Big surprise. My mother thought about it and decided that was a good skill, so never told me about it until many years later, thankfully. She let Ross go with me for 2 weeks in Mexico when he was 11. She was so concerned about drinking contaminated water that we practiced at home drinking beer, including Ross at 11. Somehow we knew that there was no drinking age in Mexico. By the way, he got permission from the Cranberry Elementary School and wrote an insightful one-page summary upon his return to gain credit for that missed time. Chris went off to music camp, and my mother and I noticed no letters coming home compared to when I went to Presbyterian Camp Island Heights and wrote home regularly. Finally, near the last day it came. Quick note, may I please stay another week? She got to. So one of the biggest silences, I was about 17, I bought a four-year-old Fiat, which is, to have a four-year-old car when you're in high school is quite an accomplishment. The only twist is it was a Fiat and it did not run. We had to tow it home. So I ended up removing the engine, replacing the crankshaft, which is about the most critical internal component of an engine once the part arrived from Italy, by the way. Unbeknownst to me, both grandfathers had confronted my mother, told her she had totally lost it to allow this kid to approach auto mechanics, since no one on either side of the family knew anything about mechanical repair. Once I got it running, she informed me of their admonition, and I was so proud as I drove down Main Street, having conquered the near impossible. A time to gather stones together. Biblical scholars seem to agree stones at the time were pulled from the fields and used to build walls and houses. In this case, it calls in her real estate career. Once Ross started kindergarten, she obtained her real estate sales license and began working for Stultz Realty at their office on Main Street. A perfect match for her as she was conversant, businesslike, worked to match requests with suitable house, and utilized no tricks. We all learned to politely answer the phone and take careful notes with phone numbers. She relayed a story to me. Many folks would show up in a rental car having just gotten a job, like at IBM, and needing a house as they were moving here from out of state. One couple she described had credit sufficient to get an average house, but the wife really wanted the fireplace, the pool, all the features. She somehow pulled the husband aside and explained he could probably qualify for that deluxe house, but financially be strapped for the rest of his life. Why don't you consider getting the regular house? I don't know what really happened, but it's interesting that this does not fit the pattern of hustling real estate agent wanting a juicy commission, but is part of establishing an unblemished reputation that served her well. After 10 years or so, she qualified to take the broker's exam. She had to sell a farm, which she finally did after 10 years, and became a broker. She had her own real estate sales company for a few years, then voluntarily closed it. Her explanation to us was she did a hard-nosed analysis and concluded she could not compete with the new national real estate chains. Contrary to the maxim, if you can't beat them, join them. But in her case, she rationalized that rule should be sidestepped. The decision probably kept her financially afloat. She then went back to the role of salesperson under Allen & Stultz, where she worked, I learned last night, about 25 years. Then, at age 75, she was hired away. Some people in the, what's your business called? Headhunting or recruiting would call it stolen. By another real estate broker in the same market reselling the adult units out in the adult communities around Monroe. He wanted her with her superb selling skills. He offered her dedicated computer share. It would only be two people sharing a secretary. She took the offer. I asked her a year or two later if she indeed was the top salesperson in that office now that she had moved. Employers, she calmly answered, of course. At 85, she finally retired from real estate sales, having worked 50 years in real estate. A time to heal. And for this, I feel that's a reference to the first aid squad. In 1960, I assume it was in the Cranberry Press, the newspaper notice said they were seeking new volunteer squad members, and it did not say for the first time restricted to men only. I happened to be there when she made the phone call to confirm no restriction. She immediately applied, got first aid training, became the squad's first female member. And there's other people here that quickly followed thereafter, I see back there. She discussed and recounted first aid call experiences with all the blood and gore at the dinner table. To this day, I am shocked when eating and I discuss health issues in graphic detail that my friends ask, could you not discuss this while we're eating? I didn't realize that was not polite. There was no question that this gave her energy and she thrived on it. It was obviously rewarding and none of us were concerned it didn't pay financially. We thought it was a great role model. Her one frustration was once they handed the patient to the emergency room staff, they learned nothing more. So often we didn't hear if the patient lived, died, got surgery, whatever. I recall her telling one particular auto accident when the person was thrown from the car. This is pre-seatbelt era. Or maybe it was there was an early phase when it was optional. And his hand was completely severed off. She took the severed hand, wrapped it in a towel, handed it to the staff at the ER. This was not taught in the first aid training at the time. She also delivered numerous babies inside the ambulance, somewhere in the range of a dozen, and I'm nearly certain at least one set of twins, if not two. She almost never drove the rig as it was too big and difficult. Her role was in the back with the patients. Then she began teaching first aid and CPR. She said in her case, over 2,000 people were taught, including at a company safety training I learned last night and at a military base. One letter she shared to me during a visit about 35 years ago was from a young mother whose child fell into the pool. She pulled it out lifeless, performed CPR just as my mother thought, and thanked my mother for her precise training as she saved that child's life. Of course, she marched and later rode in the ambulance and Memorial Day parade and helped with the parties. Her commitment to helping this was huge. The most telling story, if I can get through it, took place in 1968. My brother Ross was in Little League, and her father, Elmer Cottrell, was the first base coach. He hit the ball, got to first base, looked over to get advice whether to run to second. He was on the ground. First aid squad was called. First person out of the ambulance was our mother, who immediately started mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and someone, I don't know who, pulled her away and said, "This is your father. I should do that," and he took over. He did die of that massive heart attack. A time to pray. My earliest memories of my mother in this church was that of her singing in the senior choir right over here in the soprano section. Many Sundays she sang a duet with either Betty West or Lil Conley, who I see back here, and occasionally a solo. Most of the leadership positions of deacon, elder, Stephen's ministry were all important and meaningful, relayed to me by letter or phone, but frankly, I was away while all this blossomed, so I don't have much more detail. A time to enjoy all of his labor, as Michael read. My mother was always proud of her children, but as she became competent real estate, she seemed proud that she had a stable career, attained without a college degree, and earned money to support herself and her activities, and loved to have a bit of cash. Somewhat copying her father, who always had a wad of cash in his pocket, she kept her cash in a money clip. Not a typical female trait, but she did it unabashedly. She got involved in many of the activities which people last evening recounted with a smile. She went to swim for exercise, starting at Mercer County Community College pool several mornings a week, starting in the 80s, and got in with a group that began swimming somewhere in the 6 to 6:30 time frame, so it's still dark in the winter. Some construction took place or something, and then they moved. Same group moved together to either the Petty Pool or the YMCA. And I learned last night that she did this with these others for roughly 25 years and basically ended when she moved to Meadow Lakes. And by the way, there she tried to convince him that pool needed to be open at 6 a.m. and they wouldn't hear of it because the lifeguard didn't show up till 9. She said, "But this is not how to run a pool." She began scuba diving at 55, doing a few diving vacations to Hawaii with Ross. She did synchronized swimming for a few years. I don't remember which years. Also tap dancing. I believe she tapped, the group danced in New York City, but I don't know when. She found a way to announce her party spirit. "I am Martini Marie," she announced about 15 years ago, I think probably at various parties you've been to. Usually she had only one martini, as she would tell the doctor, but it was a very large one because he never asked how big are they. I never knew her to drink to excess or change behavior or speech from alcohol consumption, but she loved to party. A time to travel. My mother had developed claustrophobia and would not fly until her 50s on commercial flights. Arriving at Newark Airport early on one of my trips, I had her go in with me to wish me well at the gate, and I got the gate attendant to take us inside an empty, idle 747 widebody. This is before security that most of you know now. We walked into the empty plane with the employee. My mother fortunately exclaimed, "This is as big as my living room. I could do this." Shortly thereafter, Ross had a bicycle accident in Berkeley and was injured. She wanted to see her injured son. So in her mid-50s, she got on the next plane, which happened to be New Year's Eve. When we picked her up, she arrived carrying champagne bottles in her arms. What are those? Well, they had a contest on board, and whoever could repeat the safety speech won. I was so scared, I repeated it verbatim and won one bottle. Then when the flight attendants learned it was my very first flight, they gave me another one. The world opened up for her after that initial flight to California in a modern jet. She had about 40 years as an empty nester. Enter Rose Eller. I believe her first trip, at least the first with a big impact, was to the Holy Land, and that was fulfilling and rewarding. I heard about it a lot by phone. As best I understand it, after that, she would essentially ask Rose, where are you going next? Count me in. When do we leave? Like a dozen or perhaps more trips, so many that I didn't always get the details. About a year ago, I mentioned I was going to, for the first time, to a country in Europe. Oh, she said, I was there with Rose Eller, responding calmly. I said, how many countries have you been to? She said, I'll tell you, you write them down, you count them. So it was something like 13. She had me by one. And I thought I had been more places. A time to be a doting grandmother. She has the three grandchildren, all of which you see here, and I believe helped out each during the first several weeks of their lives. Then she visited or had them visit. She took both Kate and Michael on their own trip, which Kate mentioned in her eulogy. In my daughter's case, she accompanied us with my late wife on several vacations, two to Europe, two to Hawaii, that we can for sure recall. She attended high school graduation, all three, and at least one college graduation of the grandkids. A time to rejoice in her own works, somewhat shortened from the Bible. She was proud of her career and volunteer work. She was pleased to be able to pay for activities and vacation trips and tickets to events because she was earning enough to enjoy life. Things were tighter when we four kids were being raised. She was proud of the four of us and our accomplishments. We all got college degrees and sort of made it as adults, and all of us carry her fierce sense of independence. And when the time came to die, our mother Marie faced it with her usual courage and grace, announcing last week, it's in God's hands. I know she was comforted knowing her funeral would be here in this church. So she didn't break the mold exactly, but she often, shall we say, reshaped it a bit at the edges if she deemed appropriate. And most people found that acceptable, often commendable. She made an impression with people. She exuded energy and happiness. People wanted to associate with her. Her father, Elmer, lived by the maxim, which he taught me. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, around Cranberry, I don't know who she doesn't know. Finally, if you knew her, she probably helped you. If she helped you, she had your back. However, if you weren't breathing, she or one of the 2,000 plus people to whom she taught CPR would be in your face doing mouth to mouth, or their hands would be pounding on your chest. We cannot bring her back this time, but she was our party friend, our helper, our trusted colleague, our travel companion, or our mother. She will be missed, but most importantly, she will be remembered. Thank you.
From the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I just want to say thank you. I had the privilege of knowing Marie for 3.5 years, but I feel like my knowledge of her has just grown exponentially in the last week in getting to know her four children and hearing these stories and in journeying alongside you in some of the grief. Thank you. Let's pray. God, your love is everlasting. You alone can turn the shadow of death into the brightness of a morning light. Help us turn to you now with believing hearts. In the stillness of this hour, God, open your word to us. Speak to us of eternal things so that we might hear the promises of Scripture and be filled with hope, and be lifted above our distress into the peace of your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Laura wanted you to know, and Jay, you heard Jay say it too. If you knew her, she probably helped you. And you're here because you knew Marie. You knew her as Mommy or Grand Marie or neighbor or friend or sister in Christ. We've already heard so many wonderful memories, and each of you has your own to treasure and to share. Stories of how she helped you, be it with a listening ear or a snappy response or medical care or a new home. These stories will continue to be told at the luncheon, and they will keep her memory alive, I suspect, for a very long time to come. But as wonderful and as healing and as necessary and as sacred as our stories of Marie are, Marie does not belong to the stories that she has left behind. Marie doesn't live in the stories that she has left behind, at least not fully, and Marie is not fully the fullness of Marie. It cannot be contained by these, our sacred stories. Rather, in living and in dying, Marie belongs to God. Marie was and is fully known by God. Marie belongs, Marie lives, and Marie is held not by her stories, but by God. The very God who created her. And the promise is this: that very God who created Marie and gave her life, that God has offered her new life now. And the promise is this: the very God who called Marie to a life of faith and service has now called her home to eternal rest, comfort, and peace. Russ, Marie's youngest child, recalls that Marie had a calling from God. She had a calling from God, and that calling was to a life of service. And he says that she answered that call in her work on the first aid squad, and that work was her heart and her soul. I would add at least two other callings to service that God gave Marie, but first the first aid squad. Marie would answer, literally, the call, the first aid call, at any time of day or night. She would drop everything and go. One woman in town had to call the first aid squad so much that she started bypassing the squad and calling Marie directly. And Marie would go, and she would assist this neighbor in need with whatever it was, big or small. I can imagine the spark that that little ad in the paper lit within her. With her ever quick, sharp wit, she noticed, for the first time, no restrictions to men only. And so she called up and inquired, and she answered the call. But this wasn't the only call she answered. In the last year, Marie and I talked often about motherhood. My time as a mother was just beginning, and I was eager for advice, and she was eager to give it. And in our conversations, she made it clear. Children are a gift and a blessing. Each child is unique, and each child shall be loved. The chaos of it all, the hum and the drum and the buzz and the tiredness, even it, she told me, is a gift. She recalled those days with so much joy, the most memorable, the greatest days of my life. She showed me that the dust will one day settle, and she reminded me that the day to day will pass too quickly, and she shared with me the pride that one feels when they are able to step back and see four happy, healthy, kind, grown children. And she told me that four was the way to go, and I should not stop until I got there. Mothering was her great joy and her true love. The last thing Marie said to me was that all was well, because all was well with her children. The evidence of Marie's love and affection is evident in each of these four children and her three grandchildren, all of whom have paid such beautiful tribute to their grandmother today. You have cared for each other in your grieving. You have been courageous enough to share your emotions and your stories, and you have held on to one another, and you have given to the healing of the family by using your God-given gifts. And there is evidence enough that Marie was a helper in the way each of you have helped one another, not only in the last week, but in the months that preceded it. I can imagine that it hasn't been easy, and now with your mother gone, it won't be easy. But your choice to hang in with each other, to make room for each person's grief, and to cry together, and to laugh together, and to work together to pay tribute to your mom, it is a beautiful thing. We are all gifted for having witnessed it. God called Marie to motherhood, and she loved her four children, and she loved that she was blessed with four children, and she loved figuring out she loved figuring out each of your unique personalities. Jay spoke to some of this. She loved figuring out what mothering required for each of you. And she loved adapting herself to meet your needs. She told me so many stories. And then she loved watching you take off with your own lives. And then, not to be forgotten, was Marie's vocation, her calling as a real estate agent. That was her third calling to a life of service. This time, a life of service in homemaking, quite literally, helping make homes. And that's why I chose this gospel lesson from the book of John. Let's listen to the word of God once more. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has gone before to prepare each of us a place in this most wonderful, most abundant, most comforting, eternal home. Marie was a homemaker, not just for her family, but for this church and for the whole town. She served as a Stevens minister and a choir member and a deacon and an elder. She made sure that this place you're sitting, this was a safe place and of refuge and of welcome. She took care of her brothers and sisters in Christ. I had an email this morning from one of them who recalled she was the nicest of the nice in Cranberry. All of this was the work of homemaking, the work of making this church a home for others. And she served the town not only as a first aid responder, but as a lifelong resident. She helped people find their homes here, and home is a powerful thing. It is safety, it is comfort, it is rest, it is a recharge. It is a sturdy springboard at the start of your day and a soft landing at the end. Having a home, it makes all the difference in one's life. And so she made all the difference in so many lives. Marie created safe spaces for others to share and to heal, much as we are sharing and healing still right now in this space. She carved out a space for each child of God to contribute in their own special way. She filled spaces with joy and humor, and in my experience, also a little bit of sass. She lived out of gratitude, and she gave all glory and honor to God. But Marie herself had been without a home for quite some time. She missed her home on Brainerd Lake dearly. We all know a part of her was lost when she had to sell that home. And she worked hard to make Meadow Lakes a home, and she thrived there for a while. But once her health really started failing her, the necessity of health care and hospital stays meant that she lost her sanctuary. She lost her safe place, and she missed it. In our last visit, Marie told me how she was looking forward to having a home again. And this home would be her best home yet, even better than that on Brainerd Lake. Marie was called to a life of service as a homemaker, not just for her family, but for this church and for others and for the whole town over. And now our sister Marie has been called home to eternal rest, comfort, and peace. Friends, the promise is this. God created Marie. God called Marie. God gave her a life and a purpose and a calling, and now God has given her a home. If you're looking for a way to honor and remember Marie, a way to carry in her in your hearts forever, I invite you to join in that call that God gave her. That to a life of service as a first responder to the needs of others, as a loving parent, as a maker and securer of homes. For the life of Marie, for the hope of the resurrection, and for the promise of God's love, we give thanks. Amen. Let us pray. Creator God, in Jesus Christ, you promised many rooms within your house. Give us faith to see beyond touch and sight some sure sign of your kingdom. And God, where our vision fails, to trust your love, which never fails. Lift heavy sorrow and give us good hope in Jesus, so we may bravely walk our earthly way and look forward to glad reunion in the life to come through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Holy God, by your creative power, you gave us life, and in your redeeming love, you have given us new life in Christ. God, we commend Marie to your merciful care. In the faith of the Christ our Lord, who died and rose again to save us, and who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Friends, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Alleluia. Amen.